Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once we're all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's good to be with you on this rainy day.
Yeah, it's good to be here, and we'll again have a good chance to talk about the gospel and the faith once for all. Handed down to the saints here.
Yeah, amen. I know we left off last time in Galatians 4:15. And what I was going to do, Bob, I'll read 15 and 16 so we get kind of a running start.
We actually covered 15.
Oh, okay, so we left off and verse 16 then. So I'll read verses 15 and 16 just so we kind of
okay.
Get a little backdrop. Verse 15 of Galatians 4, Paul wrote this. He says, "Where then is the sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Now, verse 16, he goes on to say, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth."
Mm-hmm.
And it is sad. He seemed to be an enemy, even though he was the one who preached the gospel, and they were born as saints through his preaching the gospel, and yet now they're convinced by the Judaizers that they have to go back to law works and jettison the whole understanding of the gospel altogether.
Well, that's how false teachers operate.
Yeah.
They'll go to an existing congregation, even one founded on the gospel itself, and they'll start pounding on people that they have to keep Torah, what's going on here.
Right.
And then they have all kinds of ways of doing that.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've ever debated one of these type individuals who are committed to Torah or some aspect of it. And, for example, Sabbath keeping.
Yeah.
Well, they're very well trained in confusing the saints.
Right, right.
And they'll convince them that they have to be Sabbath keepers, and they'll quote all kinds of scriptures about they're cursed if they're not Sabbath keeping.
Sure, right.
And most Christians are rather defenseless against that.
Yeah, yeah.
And then once they convince them of that, then they turn around and question whoever were the leaders and preachers and gospel preachers that had founded the congregation.
Sure.
And they accuse those ones of being Sabbath breakers.
Right, right.
And they draw away disciples after themselves.
Yeah, so they sow dissension. Well, you know, we witnessed that happen at a seminary. It wasn't because of Judaism or those sorts of issues, but it was false teaching regarding postmodernity. And it's shocking how the next generation that comes along will buy into false teaching so quickly.
Yeah, there's a certain dissatisfaction that just about everybody has.
Yeah.
Okay. And it makes sense that it exists because we live in a fallen world.
Right.
And even as Christians, everything isn't as it will be in heaven.
Sure.
And so it's
they like
easy
to play
for
on that.
Yeah. Exactly. So it's easy for someone to convince Christians that everything isn't as it should be.
Right.
And they come up with their solution. And the solution is what draws them away from the gospel.
Right. And the solution's often pietistic and it's
Secrets,
right.
Meditation, Torah keeping, certain deliverance or any inner healing theories, which I was a part of a group that was into that.
Yeah.
Some are hyper disciplinarians.
Right.
I remember this Bill Gothard that came along in the late 70s. Well, here in the 70s were the hippies and don't submit to authority,
right.
Question authority.
Yeah.
So he comes along with this basic youth conflict seminar, and everything was to him a pyramid style authority and spirituality where you just submit.
Oh, okay, blindly.
Blindly, and if you submit to somebody, God will bless you, and then if they're wrong, that's their problem.
Oh, boy.
And so you end up with blind submission, and really bad teaching.
Right.
But it was huge in the late 70s, early 80s, kind of as a response to the hippies.
Sure. An overreaction.
And, well, youthful rebellion.
Right.
And so somebody always has some scheme
right.
that's going to fix the perceived problems. You build up the perceived problem, and then your teaching
yeah.
is the solution. So in the case of Paul, okay, he had preached the gospel of grace, as we can see in the book of Acts.
Right.
And they come along, the false teachers, and say, well, look at this problem, look at that problem, look at these Gentiles. We've quoted that
right.
from Galatians chapter 2. They're sinners. We're not yeah. like that. And you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses, whatever it is.
Sure.
And they're promoting this as a solution to a perceived problem. But yeah. as a matter of fact, they had the gospel and the forgiveness of sins.
Right. You know, isn't it sad, Bob, that having the forgiveness of sins is often kind of yawned at. And it's in the human heart, because of our depravity, to always want to long to work or to do something to add or to even gain our salvation. And it really is at the root of human depravity, this longing to always add something to what Christ has done. And that's one thing I think that the listener can take away from Galatians is, if you add anything to Christ and what he's done for our justification or for our sanctification or for even our provision in daily life, if you add to that and say, well, it's not sufficient having Christ alone, you're going to end up in error.
I totally agree, Eric. And when people start thinking that the preaching of the gospel and the declaration of the terms for the forgiveness of sins,
yeah.
they're tired of it. They'll affirm it, but they're moaning and groaning if they got to hear it again.
Right.
We should be doing other things. We need this. We need that. We're yeah. not getting enough.
Yes.
I've heard that. I think every pastor does hear it.
Right.
Over the years, and over 40 years, there are people that just aren't happy
right.
with the gospel, as if that were inadequate. We need something better.
Wow.
Or something more.
You know, I thought about, as you just mentioned, you have been ministering for 40 years, and that's kind of an important number. Back in the wilderness, Moses had to deal with that generation for 40 years. And what's funny is you've seen a lot of grumbling over the years, haven't you?
Well, you get the idea of grumbling in the Gospels. The term is used.
Yeah.
Same term is used in the wilderness,
right.
grumbling. And the grumbling in the gospel was about Jesus having table fellowship with sinners.
Right.
I just quoted that Sunday.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, with the house of Levi.
That's right.
He comes to Levi and they say, well, look, he's eating with sinners.
Right, they grumble.
But here they were grumbling over table fellowship in the Old Testament. They didn't like the manna. They want to go back to Egypt.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so this is really ultimately basic and simple, but yet it's everything.
Yeah.
Christ right. alone.
Amen.
Faith alone.
That's right.
Okay. We come through the gospel and we are gospel centric.
Right.
And we need to stay that way. The issue is the same in Galatians. Table fellowship with sinners. Remember, Peter and Barnabas decide they wouldn't have yeah. fellowship with the Gentile believers.
That's right.
And so we really need the gospel of Jesus Christ to be front and center and to stay that way.
Yeah.
And right. I got to admit to my shame that early in my ministry, it wasn't.
Sure. But what's beautiful is you learned. And, you know, Bob, that's one of the things that we can help the listeners with. You know, encourage the pastors that you do have and the teachers and the different people you come across in ministry, encourage them if they're teaching the scriptures and are trying to hold to teaching and preaching the Word of God verse by verse or to the best of their ability, getting to the truth of the scriptures. Because I tell you, today, much of evangelicalism has been given over to sensationalism and to storytelling. And it's really supplanted Bible teaching, which is the only firewall we have.
Yeah.
Against going back.
Well, the gospel should be so central that if somebody wants to fight against a certain ministry, they're literally going to have to fight the gospel.
That's right. Amen.
And usually how they do it is they accuse gospel preachers of being antinomian.
Yeah, that's right.
That's the line of attack.
Yep, against.
And we know Paul was accused of that.
He was accused, yeah.
Because he had to deny it.
Right, right.
Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be.
May Gedoin tell us, right.
Yeah, and it wasn't true, but that's what they're always going to say.
Yeah, that's right.
You're against the law. You think people should just boil over into every kind of sin.
Right.
But I don't believe that's the result of the gospel, and it never will be the result of the gospel.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, well said. Well, now,
so he asks a rhetorical question. I have the New King GV here.
Yeah.
Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, the implied answer is a rebuke. It's an ironic rebuke. Why should it be that way?
Right, right.
Here's a man who came to them with the gospel, and they received it and were saved.
Yeah.
And now the false teachers convince them that he's their enemy.
Right.
And he had told them the truth. And Christians all should love the truth of the gospel, and they should be glad to hear it.
That's right.
And they should never stop rejoicing in it, and not allow the trends of the day to turn our minds away from Christ alone.
Amen. You know, Bob, I'm thinking about him telling them the truth. The truth here is really a summary of the entire gospel. And what's interesting is when you and I talk to postmoderns, of course, they deny the truth. But the truth exists, and here it's being affirmed by the Apostle Paul. I just want the listener to think about the truth corresponds to reality. And Paul and all of the New Testament writers and the Old Testament prophets affirm that God's word is truth, that God is the author of truth. He Amen. Cannot lie. And that truth actually exists and can be known and must be known in order to be saved. And so here Paul...
But don't the postmoderns have a way around that?
They do. They say that we can't have access to truth.
Yeah, they say the correspondence theory of truth.
Right, right. Isn't that wicked?
Yeah, I wrote about that in my second book. But
yeah,
this correspondence theory of truth, well, let's state it positively.
Yeah.
Something is true if and only if the statement corresponds to reality.
Exactly.
Okay, if I say there is a light over here and it's turned on,
yeah,
that's only true if it corresponds to reality. There really is a light and it really is turned on.
Right.
Otherwise, it's a false statement.
Exactly.
Well, here they attack that whole idea.
Right.
Truth is conceptually relative. You might be thinking in your mind some idea of light on, and then whoever you're talking to has a totally different concept,
right.
And they're both, quote, true for them.
Right.
And there's nothing to adjudicate. We can't go over and feel if the bulb is warm or
right.
Look and see the light coming from it.
That's right.
That's a waste of time because it's just a state of mind.
Right.
Now, of course, if we really believed that, we would all die.
Yeah, that's right. Nobody lives it out.
You can't.
You can't.
Because you need categories. I was talking about that Wednesday night.
Right, that's right.
Last week. Now, so what you have to do is just reaffirm what is.
Exactly. You know, Bob, that's so important. And really one of the big things that's a problem, I think, with the postmodern movement, and I think needs to be pointed out by us as evangelicals, is that their whole method is based on self-refuting arguments. For instance, their claim that you don't have access to truth. Now remember, they're not claiming...
It's a claim of truth.
Exactly. They're not claiming that there isn't truth. They're claiming that we don't have access to it. Oftentimes I hear Christians falsely accuse them of claiming that there is no truth. But really what the postmodern generation, the astute ones, are saying is that we don't have access to truth. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Truth may be out there, but we don't have access
yeah.
to it. But again, like you're claiming, Bob, that's a claim and a statement about truth
yeah.
itself.
Yeah, it's very insidious. And it was on the table when I was at seminary, and
yeah.
especially in some classes. Every means that's ever been articulated for identifying and knowing truth,
yeah.
they attack it by casting doubts.
That's right.
The objectivity of repeatable experiences.
Yeah.
They go for relativism that has to do with ones, for example, if you're a white Euro male, then yeah. you see truth one way, but let's say if you were Asian, you'd have a different idea about truth.
Right, right.
And they go on and on, attack foundationalism.
Yeah.
Even attack such basic things as the law of non-contradiction.
Right, right.
And so they have this theology of despair.
Yeah, they can't right? know.
Yeah, or epistemology of despair. And so I would just be in class defending foundationalism.
Right.
And pointing out the hypocrisy
right.
in these claims.
Right.
But it's on and on it goes till they have people shell-shocked where they didn't think you could know what's true. Now,
yeah.
that's just in the realm of epistemology, how you know what you know.
Right.
Having done that, well, the next step is, well, then the Christian claims become vacuous.
Right.
Because they're based on the correspondence theory of truth.
Exactly.
Jesus Christ was raised from the dead is a true statement if and only if a person identified as Jesus Christ, that we believe, really lived, really existed, really predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, really was raised bodily before witnesses, and really did bodily ascend into heaven. That's the Christian claim, but if you can't know anybody's claim to be true or false,
right.
you can't know the Christian claim to be true or false,
right.
and now you have no gospel.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And that's where it all goes.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, people are talking about Christ and Easter, but they may just talk about a spirit Christ.
Yeah.
And the thing that was frustrating to me, because I graduated from seminary in the 90s.
Right.
In the 2000s when I wrote my books.
Right.
The one about emergent and all this stuff, people just glaze over.
Yeah, exactly.
It's hard for Christians to even think it's a big deal. Why worry about it talking about the same thing we are?
Right.
No, they're not.
That's right.
And when you get to the bottom of it, they believe in this Hegelian synthesis.
That's exactly.
In universalism. So, what are we saying here?
Yeah.
Paul comes, preaches the gospel, which is objective.
Yes.
It happens in history.
Amen.
These events are not cleverly devised myths or fables.
Yeah.
Okay? They were eyewitnesses, Paul and the other apostles.
Right.
He was the one born out of time. And somebody comes along and questions it.
Right.
That's what we're facing. We're going to be questioned. Questioned. You can count on it.
Right. That's right.
So get used to it. On some angle. They'll come and say, okay, are you a gospel-believing Christian? Yes.
Right.
Well, what about your kids? Are they all nice, perfectly lined up Christians? Or do you have trouble with any of them? Well, I got some troubles. Uh-huh. You're not really a Christian. You don't know what you're doing. Right. You haven't learned the latest secret.
That's right.
There's always something that's going to solve a perceived or real problem.
Right.
But the Bible says that Christians do have problems.
Yes, isn't that great? You know, and the reason I say that that's great is because God never promises things that he doesn't deliver. And if you and I really believed, hey, we're going to have no problems in this life, everything's going to go well for us, and in fact, we live our lives and that's not true, then we have a crisis of faith. But God promises us tribulations. In fact, Paul says...
Well, they'll come along and say, well, if you were keeping Sabbath, then your family would be okay.
Sure. Yeah, they make these false claims.
They can't prove that. Or it's not a biblical idea.
Right, yeah. No, that's really good, Bob. It's a great example of that Sabbath one because that's such a prevalent one today.
Well, it's put out as a secret that's going to solve everybody's problems or an explanation why there are problems because we're not keeping Jewish Sabbath.
Right.
That's why we have problems.
Yep, that's good.
And life is complex enough. There may be all kinds of causes why there's a problem here or there or somewhere else.
Right.
But how can they prove that their Torah keeping is going to be a solution to it?
Yeah, amen. You know, it's interesting here, too, the irony that Paul gives in verse 16. Has he become the enemy of theirs by telling the truth? Well, so far he has. And, of course, the desire is that they would repent and come back to him. But what's interesting is that's really the case of the unregenerate world. We are their enemies by default because we do hold to the truth. And the very first enemy of the truth was Satan himself. He distorts it right away in the garden.
He questioned whether you could believe and rely on what God said, as God said.
That's right. And that's why he's described as a liar.
And then claiming that God's holding something out that they could have that would be better.
Right.
And they were in paradise.
Yeah, exactly. You remember too, Bob, in the garden, one of the tactics that Satan uses is just to distort. He says, has God really said you can't eat of every tree? And of course, God said that they couldn't eat of one tree. Yeah. Notice how subtle it is oftentimes. That's the way of error.
When I was talking about that in my lecture about the paganism.
Yeah.
It all comes back to the same basic issues.
It does. Yep. And, you know, you did a wonderful message on ecofeminism, and I recommend that the listener would pull that up. It was on our gospelofgracefellowship.org website, and they can get it for our Worldview Wednesday night. But you had talked about the fact that the only stopgap against paganism, and those are the people, of course, who love to distort the truth because they're aligned with Satan, the only stopgap against that or firewall protection is the Bible itself.
Yeah, Christians' minds need to be renewed by the Word of God.
Yeah.
And the gospel needs to be central.
Yeah.
And the forensic issue of the imputed righteousness of Christ needs to be emphasized. I read lots of books, and I read heresy books to write articles about what's wrong with what's wrong.
Right.
And I read gospel books. There's two different ones I've been reading lately.
Yeah.
And one of them was pointing out that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day.
Amen.
Why is that important? Well, so that we go through life grounded in the idea that it's all what God did for us, not what we think we're going to do for God.
Yeah, amen. Yep.
Because that's not how we typically think.
That's right. You know, later too, when we get to Galatians 4:21, we're going to get into that example between Hagar and the analogy between Hagar and Sarah.
Yeah.
And that's really the root of that analogy is showing the difference between the promise and works-based salvation.
Yeah. We get our idea about what we ought to do, and then God will be obligated to bless it.
Right. He signs off on it.
Or we believe the promise of God that originated from him, not from us.
Yeah, amen.
Gospel promises come from God.
That's right.
And it's not something we would typically believe if left to ourselves because we're too full of pride.
Yeah, well said. Yep. Now, Bob, notice he goes on here to say, and I was going to have you comment on this idea of eagerly seeking in verse 17. You did some really good research in that. He goes on to say, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. The term seek there is zelao.
Yep.
And what's interesting is you had pointed out it's used quite often here in this passage, in fact, three times.
Yeah, it's the first word in the sentence there, verse 17.
Yeah.
Zelao. It's also the last word in the sentence, zelao.
Wow.
And it's also found in verse 18.
Right.
To be zealous for good. And so it says they're zealous, they boil with zeal, that's what that word means.
Okay.
And they're zealous for you, but then he says it's not good, it's not a good thing.
Mm.
But for no good is the New King James Version, which I found to be very literal in this case.
Yeah.
Because it does also bring out that the zealous is used three times, that's why I use that translation. And then it says there, okay, they're zealous for you, not for good.
Mm.
But here's how Paul explains what they're doing. They're zealous to close you out, literally.
Wow.
To lock you out. Or here it says in the New King James, to exclude you.
Sure.
Now, what they're saying is that you can't trust the gospel Paul preaches.
Right.
Because he left out the need for Torah keeping. And if you don't join us and be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you're going to be lost in eternity.
Wow.
You cannot be saved.
Yeah.
So they're going to shut you off, at least in your mind, from the kingdom of God.
Wow.
And they're going to promote themselves as the solution to that particular problem.
Wow, that's really big. That's a bigger deal than what it looks like. At first blush, it looks like he's just talking about them being excluded from fellowship. But at the end of the day, table fellowship is connected with the eschatological blessings.
Yeah, they want to shut the door on you.
Wow.
Shut you out.
Yeah. You know, Bob, what's interesting about that is we know Christ, like, for instance, in the book of Revelation, he is the one who has the keys of David. And he ultimately is the one who gives people access to the kingdom.
He lets them into the wedding feast.
Amen.
See, this concept, inclusion or exclusion from the Messianic banquet,
yeah,
is all through Luke. And when I taught through Luke,
yeah,
I kept bringing this theme up whenever we came to it in Luke.
Right.
You were there for most of that.
I love that, yeah.
Okay. Well, what Jesus would do, because he's the Messiah, so he's going to decide who's in the Messianic banquet.
Right.
Right?
Amen.
And there are parables about it and so on. But he made statements in Luke that were just revolutionary.
Wow.
And it offended the religious leaders.
Right.
He said to the leaders, people will come from the north, south, east, and west, and recline with Abraham,
wow,
in the kingdom of heaven, and you will be cast out.
Oh, wow, what a reversal that is.
It's a total reversal.
Yeah.
God's going to bring sinners that aren't even Jewish to the Abrahamic banquet, which is one of the redeemed in eternity,
sure,
which they would want to be a part of.
Right.
And they're thrown out and they won't be able to get in.
Wow.
Wow, and so that theme is all through Luke.
Sure, yeah.
And then I actually wrote an article about that recently called Dining with the King.
Yes, it's a wonderful article, yeah.
So here, when it says they want to shut you out or exclude you, what it means is that false teachers demand submission to themselves,
yeah,
as necessary for fellowship.
Sure.
They held the keys and so on. Remember in John 9, where the healing of the blind man?
Yes.
And they had made a rule that anyone who was going to believe in Jesus would be excluded from the synagogue.
Right, right.
And so they were going to kick you. His parents were concerned they may be kicked out of the synagogue.
Right, right.
It turns out the blind guy refused the Jewish leaders.
That's right, and they kicked him out.
And they kicked him out, and Jesus brought him in.
That's
became
right.
A follower of Christ.
Yeah, wow. Yeah, you know, what's interesting, Bob, too, it comes to my mind that, remember in Matthew 18, the promise was given to the apostles, and in fact, Matthew 16, at Caesarea Philippi, about the keys, and this idea of binding and mm-hmm. loosing, and mm-hmm. that's one of the problems with false teachers, is they're falsely binding people to what they're not bound to in the scriptures, and that's a key category that the listener needs to be reminded of when someone makes a claim that they have to do something in order to be in the good graces of God. In other words, heading towards salvation in the Messianic kingdom. Check to see if that actually is true in the scriptures. If the
yeah.
scriptures don't bind you under the new covenant to what they're claiming, that's false binding and they have to not be listened to.
Yeah, they want to take this position of speaking for God.
Yeah, that's the powerful.
And whenever human lawgivers speak beyond scripture about what's literally binding and loosing.
Yeah.
You know, what's bound or what's loose. They put themselves in the power position.
Right.
And the way that's described in Matthew 23 is they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they're not willing to lift them with a finger.
Right.
They place themselves in the seat of Moses.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Lawgiver.
We're the lawgivers.
Wow.
And Messiah comes along and is affirmed from heaven that he's the lawgiver. This is my beloved son. Listen to him.
Right.
Moses was there. Moses disappears.
Sure.
Okay. So it's Christ.
Right. And they usurp Christ's role.
Yeah. So they usurp Moses
yeah.
by seating themselves there and then falsely interpreting Moses. And then the one whom Moses spoke of, according to John 5, Jesus, who's predicted in scriptures, they reject him.
Yeah.
And saying, here's the son, let's kill him, then we'll be the heirs.
Wow, that's very stark.
Yeah, and so false teachers, in one way or another, operate in that vein.
Right, right.
Where they go away from the gospel, beyond the gospel, or just let the gospel die of neglect.
Yeah.
And then go wherever it is they want to go, but not in a legitimate way.
Right. Yeah, that's
so. And so then, if you want to be in their good graces, the only option is to follow them. Yeah. And in this case, it meant to reject Paul, follow them.
Wow.
And then they have to do that even though they had come to Christ through Paul.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, and it's so sad if they reject Paul or, for that matter, any of the apostles. Jesus says, if whoever receives you receives me, in Matthew 10:40, if they're rejecting Paul, they're going to be rejecting Christ himself.
I know. Let me read Matthew 23:15. I alluded to another part of Matthew just a bit ago.
Right.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow.
Yeah.
That's pretty harsh.
It's pretty harsh.
I thought Jesus only said nice things. I wonder what the red letter Christians have to
right.
say about that one.
Good point, right.
And so this isn't a trifle. This is an important and weighty issue.
That's right, exactly.
And that's why we stay focused on the gospel.
Right.
So that we would not become one of those false teachers in having something that they can only get from us. So the fact is, anywhere you go where the gospel's preached, you're going to find forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
We don't have a patent on it.
Exactly. You know, Bob, I remember studying in Mark 7 about the Pharisees. Remember they complain about how Jesus' disciples don't wash their hands prior to partaking in a meal. Now that sounds very pious, but according to the book of Exodus, the only ones who were required to ever wash their hands under the Mosaic covenant were the priests. Uh-huh. And so here they're going way beyond scripture.
Matthew 12 is about that.
Exactly. And so here Jesus' disciples don't need to submit to that. They're not bound to it.
They were called Sabbath breakers.
Yeah, they're called Sabbath breakers. But what's interesting is the Pharisees have this form of self-deception. Number one, they falsely bind people so that now they no longer have the liberty that God has given them. But number two, when they claim, these false lawgivers and false teachers, that you have to do something, the enticement is that if you do, like for instance, wash your hands, you think somehow that that gives you merit before God.
Mm-hmm.
And now it attacks the sufficiency of Christ and what God has ordained for our salvation, Christ alone, and his atonement and His mercy.
So, amen.
Yeah. Well, I guess we're out of time. That went fast here, Bob. Very interesting. I want to thank you again for all your hard work that you've done here in researching this book and getting us into the truths of Scripture here. I look forward to many more days. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. It was a pleasure again discussing these passages with you, Bob, and we want to remind everyone to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.